Let's pray together.
Father, as we come to the point where we open your word and we try to understand it, not so that we can think of ourselves as being smart. We try to understand it so that we can live out the gospel, so that we can live and do, be pleasing to you, so that we could do what you've called us to do. And so we pray that you give us light. We pray that you give us understanding. Father, as you deal with our minds, we pray that that truth work its way into the heart, so that we love your truth. We love it. So we ask for that, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. 2 Thessalonians, book of 2 Thessalonians. If there's a 2 Thessalonians, obviously there is a 1 Thessalonians, right? So 2 Thessalonians, right after 1 Thessalonians. But there is no 3 Thessalonians. Okay? 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want to back up to verse 1. I want to back up to verse 1 so we get the full flow of Paul's argument here, the full flow of his thought. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Had pleasure in unrighteousness. Would you want to know if something bad's coming? I mean, would you want to know? Are you the type of person who says, "I don't want to know, just, you know, I'd rather react. Let it happen. I'll react to it." Or would you want to be warned? Would you want to know that something is coming? I'm one that likes to be warned. I'm one that likes to know, okay, this is coming. I have never feared what I could see. What has always bothered me is what I could not see. Isn't that true of life? I mean, in the positions that I've had, even as pastor, it's not what I can see that bothers me. It's what I can't see that bothers me. In school administration, it's not what you can see. If I see a kid acting up, I can deal with it. But it's those things you can't see that all of a sudden spring up and you got to react to them, right? So I'm one that would rather be warned. I'm one that would rather be told, hey, this is going to happen. And yeah, it's probably going to be bad. It's probably not going to be pretty. Probably going to be bad, but at least you're warned. At least, I'm one that would like to be warned. Well, let me give you a warning, okay? Because I've given you a warning because Paul's giving this warning. And here's the warning. Look, some bad stuff is coming. Some bad stuff is coming. It is. It's coming. When? I don't know. I don't know when, but I do know this because I think we see it. I think Paul even hints at it. I think we see it in the rest of the New Testament. I don't know when it's coming, but I know this. It's already unfolding, and it's already at work. And it has been for a long, long, long time. So bad stuff's coming. I don't know exactly when. I don't really care to guess, because my guess would be nothing but speculation. Where? Where is it coming? Well, it appears that it's going to be widespread. And it appears that it's going to be all over. Not just localized. Not just in Mississippi. But it appears it's going to be widespread. What is it? Well, we know a little more about what. It's lies. It's deception. It's rejection of God's truth. It's following deceptive spirits. It's following all sorts of false ideas and false religions and all that stuff. It's following the teachings of demons, spiritual seduction, being seduced away from Christ, hypocrisy, heresy, everywhere, rampant. Redefining marriage. Redefining sexuality. Rampant. Everywhere. Open immorality. And yes, persecution of God's people. A persecution of God's people. In other words, it's this. It's general craziness. It's just general, all-out craziness. All levels of society, all over the place. Now that's the what. There's also another part of the what here that Paul mentions, and that there appears to be a ringleader. There appears to be a ringleader of all this mess when it begins to unfold. Sound great? Sound like something you sign up for? Not me. No, not me. But listen, in knowing this, in knowing what's coming, and knowing and being warned in what's coming, we will be good servants of Christ. Because we've been warned. And if we listen to the warnings, we take heed to the warnings, we will be. Or I guess I should say we can be good servants of Christ, good followers of Christ, nourished and fed in the truth of His Word. And the truth of His Word. And loving the truth of His Word. Let me ask you another question. Have you been nourished and fed in the truth of His Word? Do you love the truth of His Word? Because this is what Paul is saying to the Thessalonians. If you have not been nourished and fed, and if you do not love that truth, you are ripe for the picking. You are ripe for the picking. You're like that fruit. You're like that vegetable that is just ripe and begging to be picked. But ripe for the picking, not for the good. Ripe for the picking of falling sway to the evil one. Falling prey to what's coming. Falling prey to the bad stuff that's coming. I know, you say, no, no, not me. Never happened to me. Listen, there have been better people than us. There have been better people than I. There have been better people than you that have fallen sway to this mess. and they have caved and they have fallen and they've suffered shipwreck in their faith. We read about them in Scripture. And it's the height of arrogance to say, no, not me. It's the height of arrogance and pride to say, not me, never me. It could never happen to me. Well, guess what? You're already being picked. Because pride comes before the what? Pride comes before the fall. Well, if you've not been following it and you've not been loving it, the truth of God, you need to listen up. You need to listen up and you need to hear what Paul is about to say to us. You need to hear it. There's three things that he's going to say in this passage, beginning in verse 5. There's three things we need to know. Now, what's happening and the reason why he's writing these things to this group of people, to this church, to this group of people who have professed their faith in Christ, love for Christ, come together, put together in this church, trying to live the gospel. The reason it appears that he's writing this stuff to them is because there's been some people who have come in and tried to sell them lies and tried to pull them away and tried to get them to buy into some deception. And mainly the deception that they're trying to get them to buy into is this. What appears from the text is, hey, you've missed it. You're suffering and being persecuted. And they were. They were being persecuted. And there were some saying, hey, you've missed it. Christ, he's already come. He's already come. You've missed it. You've missed this whole thing. And so Paul appears to write, and part of the reason why he's writing is because they're agitated in their minds. You remember last week in the passage, he says, look, you have to understand, you have to wait patiently, and you have to wait faithfully, and you cannot panic. Don't panic. But also, don't be deceived. Don't be swayed by this stuff. Don't be swayed by it. You see, what he told us last week, what he told us in the previous passage, is that you haven't missed it, and there are some things that are going to happen. One of the things we saw is this apostasy, the falling away. There is a false church. There is a true church, and there is a false church. And as I mentioned last week, there's not variants of the Christian faith. There's one Christian faith. There's not variations of it. There's one truth, and there is a counterfeit truth. That's it. So the apostasy is going to come first. There's going to be a great falling away from the Christian faith, Paul says. But then he also mentions this man, this individual that's going to come. And Paul identified him as the man of lawlessness in verse 4. Well, there's three things beginning in verse 5. Three things. One, you need to understand the grace of God in all this. You need to understand his grace in all this. You need to understand and be warned that the full force of evil is coming. And it's not going to be held back. But you also need to understand, in understanding God's grace and the full force of evil coming, you need to be aware and to be warned about the danger of being caught in unbelief. Being caught in unbelief. Well, what's the first thing? It's God's grace. Look at verse 5. Paul says, come on, guys, don't you remember I was with you? Paul started this church. He was with them. He spent some time with them. He taught them. And he says, don't you remember that when I was still with you, I told you about these things. I warned you about these things. Reminds us of Christ, because Christ was continually saying to the apostles and to those as he would teach, and he was warning them about things. He was telling them about things. He was saying, watch out for this and watch out for that. When he's dealing with the end times in Matthew 24, there at about verse 4, he talks to them and says to them, watch out, don't be deceived. There's a deception coming. Don't be deceived. Don't fall to it. Don't fall prey to it. But you see, it's God's grace in issuing a warning. Because God could have said nothing. He could have just let it happen. And then let us try to figure out, okay, what in the world do we do from here? He could have given no instruction whatsoever. He could have given no hope whatsoever. But God did not do that. In His grace, He reveals not only what's coming, but He reveals a warning and says, be ready. Now, I just see that as grace. I do. I see it as a grace and mercy of God. I'm not smart enough to try to figure all these things out, but I do know this. God's warned it's coming. So that is His grace. See, think about this. He says, I've already told you about this. Now, you can sit down and you can read 2 Thessalonians probably in about 10 minutes. If you just read it straight through, you could read it in about 10 minutes. Now, Paul was with them for weeks. I know he taught. I know that he told them and would teach them more than 10 minutes. So there's a whole bunch of stuff that he told them that we don't have recorded. Now, that may bother some people. It doesn't bother me. What it tells me is this. We can only know what God's revealed, and we don't go any further. For me to go further is nothing but speculation, and you and I don't need speculation. Speculation won't help us to hold up. What will help us hold up is the truth of God. So we need to understand we can't know more than what's written, and that's okay. That's okay. Christ, I've already told you about some of these things, and Paul, I've already told you about this, you Thessalonians. Don't you remember that? Don't you remember? See, here's the thing with the Bible and understanding God revealing to us in Scripture these things. Do you realize you and I are without excuse? Do you understand that? You see, you can't stand in the end and you can't stand before God and say, well, I didn't know that we were supposed to love you and worship you. He's revealed it. You and I are without excuse. Now, let me say this. If you are here this morning and you're an unbeliever, you're not a believer, you're not a Christian, it's never been your thing. It's never been your thing. When you leave this morning, you will be without excuse, because one thing that we are going to try to do is lay before you the gospel of Jesus Christ and His death, His burial, His resurrection from the grave. We've already sung it. Even if you got up and left now, we've already sung it and you've heard it and you're without excuse. But you know what? So am I. I'm without excuse. God's given witness. He's given warning. And it's His grace that He's done so. It's His grace that He's done so. There's another thing about this and understanding His grace in this. And I love this because sometimes we kind of gloss over this. But don't you remember that when I was with you, I told you these things, verse 6, and now you know what is restraining, that He may be revealed in His own time. Verse 7, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Now, so much has been written and so much speculation about who is the restrainer here. I don't know. I don't know who he is. I don't know what it is. But Paul says to the Thessalonians, you know what it is. You know who it is. And that's all he says. I wish he would have said, you know who it is, and this is who it is. But he doesn't. He doesn't. And again, let me just remind us, we can only know what is written. So we can make all kinds of speculations about this. Some have speculated it's the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire at the time was holding back evil, the Pax Romana, peace, and so forth. Some have argued that it's Michael the archangel who is the one that God's using to restrain evil. Some have even said it's an angel of Satan. I don't know how that works. Somehow Satan restraining Satan, that doesn't make much sense to me. Some of the more popular ideas have been this, that it's the Holy Spirit, His presence here with us now, that is holding back and restraining evil. And at some point, the Holy Spirit will be taken out of the way and evil will be given full reign. I'm not so sure that's what he means. And when we look at the rest of what the New Testament says about the end times and the very nature and purpose and working of the Holy Spirit, some have said it's the church. That what he's saying is that the church is here. We as the church, we are sort of this restraining force within society. Because when they want to do something bad, they usually say, what are those Christians going to think? Right? When they want to do something evil, what are those Christians going to say? Although that influence is getting less and less and less in this country. Others have said, it's not that it's just simply government. Government is a restraining force. When you look at Romans 13, Paul talks about government in these terms. He talks about government being sort of this restraining force. And he talks about how government is there not to punish good, but to punish evil. And he talks about how government wields the sword. And if you want to do good, do good. You shouldn't fear government. But if you want to do bad and you want to be evil, you need to fear government. That's the way it's supposed to work, at least, right? Doesn't seem to work that way now, does it? If you do good, you almost have to fear our government now, don't you? You want to do evil, government will celebrate you. That's been stood on its head because that was not God's intention. God's intention for government was to punish evil. So it very well could be that the restrainer is government. And when government breaks down, when government goes away, and evil has a full reign. I don't know. It could be one of these. But the point of what Paul is saying is this. There is something in place right now that is restraining the full force of evil in the world. Now, this screams to me the grace of God because it shows me God is controlling it. Evil doesn't have the upper hand. Satan doesn't have the upper hand. God's controlling it. And I think the one, when we go through this and you see he talks about this revealing, you notice what he says? For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And the lawless one will be revealed. Who's going to reveal him? Because it's passive voice. He's not revealing himself. Somebody else is revealing him. I think it's God. I think it's God who says it's time. Pulls away the curtain and says, let's get it on. Let's go. Was that not the way he sent Christ into this world? Paul says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a virgin. Was that not the way, and you look at history and understand God's providence and sovereignty over history, is that not the way he works? At certain times he says, okay, it's time, and he pulls back the curtain and we see, or he pulls back the curtain and something happens. See, I think he's the one that's going to do the revealing here. I think he's the one that's going to say, okay, enough. And whatever it is that's restraining, if it's government, then he could very well say that's it, and government collapses. He's done it before. And government collapses. And when government collapses, evil has a full reign. Evil has a full reign. What's interesting about the way he puts it is the first time he mentions the restrainer, it is neuter, which means it could be an impersonal force, it could be an it. But the second time he mentions the restrainer, he uses the masculine gender, which seems to be that he does have in mind a person. It could be both. And that's the reason why he uses neuter and masculine. It could be that he has in mind some impersonal force that is somehow embodied in some way in a person or a group of people. I don't know. That's about all the speculation I'll do. It's about all the speculation I'll do as to who this restrainer is. But I do know this. God controls it. This isn't happening outside of his will. This isn't happening outside of his hand. You remember when Satan came to Job? Or came to God and said, hey, what about Job? You remember what God said to Satan? Yeah, go. You can do, but you can't go. You can only do this. You can't go further than this. Comes back and says, yeah, you can do it, but you can't go further. Who was controlling that situation? It wasn't Satan. It was God. And when the end unfolds and the bad stuff comes, God's not caught off guard. God's not trying to figure out what to do. God's not trying to go to plan B. God's not calling in reinforcements. God's not making alliances with other so-called gods. God's bringing it about just as He wills. You see why Paul said earlier, don't panic? Don't panic. Don't be deceived here. So this is the grace of God in this. He's warning and He's controlling it. But now the bad stuff. The bad stuff. Because verse 8 he says, and then after this restrainer is removed, who's been restraining evil in whatever way, and then the lawless one will be revealed. Who is the lawless one? It's who he's already mentioned in verse 4. It's the man of sin. He's called the son of perdition. Paul says he's going to exalt himself. He's going to set himself up. He's going to call himself God. Who is this? It is the Antichrist. It is the one coming. It's the one that's coming. And when the restrainer's removed, then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume. He's going to be revealed. Now again, I go back to, I don't know when. I don't. You know, again, we get into all kind of speculation. I don't. But I do know this, John in 1 John, in John chapter 2 and in John chapter 4, when he talks about the Antichrist, he also says, do you realize there are many Antichrists? And he also says, do you realize they're already at work in the world? See, for that reason, I think it's already been unfolding. It's already been unfolding. And I said last week, I believe that when you look at Matthew 24 and what Jesus is saying about the end times and so forth, we're in the birth pains. And we have been. We have been for thousands of years. It's unfolding. But there appears to be, at some point in time, a person who arises. Again, he arises out of the church, out of the false church. Not the government. But he comes from within a false Christian faith. And he is one bad, ugly fellow. And he's horrible. But Paul says of Satan, when he comes, sometimes he comes as an angel of light. I mean, think about this. If I wanted to poison you, we're going to have lunch. Suppose that I said, you know what? Everybody that eats lunch at Damascus Baptist Church today, I'm going to poison. Trust me, I'm not. So don't. When you go eat lunch, don't fear, all right? But suppose I wanted to, and so at the lunch, when you went through and you were getting your food, there was, you know, that sign with the skull and crossbones on every dish. You probably wouldn't touch it, would you? There was a sign that said when you walk into the fellowship hall, danger, poison food. Probably go, this place is nuts. And these people are nuts. You wouldn't touch it, would you? But if I dressed it up and beautiful, and that food's going to be beautiful, trust me, right, Buster? It is going to be beautiful. And it's going to look great, because we always do. We put on a feast. We put on a spread. Our ladies do a great job. And it's going to look beautiful. And it's going to look, your eyes are going to see it, your mouth's going to water, and you can't wait. But if I really wanted to poison you, I would take that beautiful dish and I would slip the poison in the dish, right? And you would lap it up and never know it until you got home and died. You see, the man of sin, this lawless one, He's coming on the scene, but he's not coming with a pitchfork and a long tail and a red suit and blaspheming God. When he comes, the world's going to love him. And they're going to go after him. And they're going to go after him, and they're going to think he's our Savior. And he's going to play the part. Now, I do think, as we look at the book of Revelation unfold, there will come a point in all of that when the ugliness will be revealed and people will go, oh my gosh, what have we done? But I don't think that's the first step of the revealing. I love what Matthew Poole said. Matthew Poole's an old Puritan writer. And he was writing about this man of lawlessness, and he said, yeah, he's going to be revealed, and yeah, he's going to come, and yeah, this revealing of him is the first step of his destruction. Because he's going to be destroyed, because that's the next thing Paul says. He's going to be destroyed. He's going to be destroyed by Christ. The Lord will consume him with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. When Christ comes, he will destroy him. He's already defeated. Satan's already defeated. This victory is going to be consummated when he comes. I love the way he says it. He's going to destroy him with the breath. I mean, the very breath of Christ. Stronger than anything Satan has. Stronger than anything he has. So verse 9, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan. So make no mistake who's behind this. It's according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Now, lying actually goes with signs and wonders. He's going to come with all power. Now, understand, it's not omnipotent. It's not all the power that exists. He's just going to come with all the power that he has, which is limited. God's all powerful, not Satan, and not the lawless one. But when he comes, he's coming in full force, not holding back. And he's coming to destroy. He's coming to destroy and lie and deceive. And he's coming to try to set up and try to get what he thinks was rightfully his in the first place. And that is to be God. You see, when you read Isaiah 14 and Isaiah's talking about this, and we think that what he's talking about in Isaiah 14 is what happened with Satan. And Satan deciding that somehow he thought that he should be God. And that Satan somehow, his whole plan and schemes from the very fall has been to somehow become God. And he's convinced a lot of people that that's true. That's the satanic power. You read Daniel chapter 11 and he talks about this king who has this same kind of design, who has this same kind of desire to be God. You know the danger of Satanism? The danger of Satanism is this. It's not the cultish aspect of Satanism that we think. Sacrificing animals and doing all that. It's not that. Nobody, only crazy people get involved in that. You want to know what the heart of Satanism is? It's to convince you to love yourself above God. And when you do that, you set yourself up as God. Do you realize that? You set yourself up as God. That's the deception of it. How does he do it? Just look at our society. How is he doing it? He's doing it with all kinds of things and has throughout history. As throughout history. But understand, God controls this. He's in control of this. And this one, he'll be revealed. He's ugly. He's horrible. But Christ has defeated him. He has defeated him. Not only will he be defeated, but we need to understand he is a lie. He's false. He's fake. He is a lie. He is a lie. The true church has the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 2, and you look at what Paul says to the Ephesians in chapter 2. The true church has the Holy Spirit. And Paul says that we are being built up into this temple. Peter picks up on the same language about the church, this spiritual temple. But Paul says to the Ephesians in chapter 2 and verse 22, he says, you are now the dwelling place of God. You are now the church. And he'll tell the Corinthians the same thing. You are the temple of God. You are the place where God dwells. You are the place where the Holy Spirit resides. Individually, yes. In the church, corporately, yes. But the false church? The false church? Nothing but lies, nothing but deception. Evil spirit. We see this play out in the book of Revelation. And he's going to be the downfall of many. He is. He's going to be the downfall of a lot of people. Because verse 10, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perished because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Now I want you to hold the idea of the love of truth in the back of your mind for just one second, because I want to come back to it. But what I want to point out here is that he will be the downfall of a lot of people. He will be the ruin of a lot of people. Well, the third thing, real quickly, the third thing that we need to know is what he says beginning in verse 11. And for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion, that they should believe the lie. That they should believe the lie. That they all might be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. They didn't love the truth. What did they love? They loved their sin more than they loved the truth of God. They loved their sin more than they loved the truth of God. Listen, here's the third thing. Don't get caught in unbelief. If it unfolds tomorrow, don't get caught in unbelief. Don't get caught in this deception and this lie that's going on now. That you somehow can save yourself, that you somehow, you don't need Christ, that you don't need God, that somehow you're not as bad as you really think you are, or the Bible says that you are, that somehow you're really not that sinful, because after all, I'm not like my neighbor, and I'm not like that person I work with. But yet at the end of the day, we understand what the scriptures say about our sinfulness and our sinful nature. And I am, outside of Christ, I am dead in my sins and trespasses, and I have no hope. And it's not about comparing me to other people. It's about comparing me to the holiness and righteousness of God. It's about comparing me to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I fall short. And I need a Savior. And that Savior's Christ. Don't you get caught in unbelief. Listen, here's the warning. There's three things we need to know. There's three things we need to understand. There's God's grace in the warning. There's God's grace in controlling all this. We need to understand some bad stuff's coming. Some bad stuff's coming. But don't panic. Don't panic. Don't lose your head in all this. Because it's already defeated, and it will be defeated. And in Christ, we're going to be okay. You know, that's the whole message of the book of Revelation, this unveiling of Christ. Is that in Christ we win. People sometimes say, what's the book of Revelation all about? Can you explain it? I can't. No. But I can't explain this, because I think the main message of what the book of Revelation is this. This world is sinful, wicked, and evil. And it ain't getting better. But Christ came the first time to die on a cross, was buried, raised the third day. And he's coming again the second time. Not to die on a cross, but to claim what's his. And when he comes, in him we win. And he sets all things right. He sets all things right. And the third thing is this. Don't be ripe. Don't be ripe for the picking. Don't be ripe for the picking. Don't be in unbelief. Now I know what you're thinking. Because when I hear this, I think the same thing. What do you mean, being unbelief? I believe the facts. I believe Jesus. I believe he was real. I believe that Jesus came. I believe that he died. I believe that he was buried. I even believe he was resurrected. I believe in a short while we'll be celebrating Easter. I believe all that stuff. What do you mean, unbelief? I'm not an unbeliever. I'm a believer. And I believe that stuff. Let's be careful. Because unbelief is not always a rejection of the facts. Let me say that again. Unbelief is not always a rejection of the facts. This is exactly what Paul says. Because when he's talking about this unbelief, he doesn't say, and their deception and unbelief because they rejected the facts of the gospel. He says they rejected the love of the truth. They rejected love for the truth. They believed it. They didn't love it. And they were ripe for the picking. But when it comes, they're going to be blown away. And they're going to be like those who were going to clamor to Christ in the judgment. But Lord, 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 we went to church. We did all this. We did all that. And he's going to say, depart from me because I never knew you. It's not always just a rejection of the facts. You see, at the heart of and at the underneath unbelief is this: it's a love affair with yourself. It is a love affair. It is a love affair of your heart with yourself, and it exposes your unbelief. Jesus put it this way: where your treasure is, what? That's where your heart's going to be. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. This love affair of your heart for unrighteousness that he mentions here, you love your sin more than you love Christ. You don't deny Christ. It's just that you love your sin more. I have talked to people who have struggled with drugs. I've talked to people who have struggled with alcohol. I've talked with people who have struggled with various different kinds of sins and so forth. And they all come and they all say, when they're in it and they're in the midst of it, and they say, listen, you just don't understand. I hate this. And I say, no, you don't. You love it and you're worshiping it. Because addiction is a matter of the worship of the heart. Where your heart is, that's where your worship is. That is unbelief. That is the danger of unbelief. That is the warning of unbelief. What are you worshiping? What are you loving? I want to see Christ. Because when I see him, when I truly see him, I'm going to love him. Because he is so lovely. And all that thrills my soul is Jesus. That's the warning. Don't be ripe for the picking. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Your word oftentimes is, we try to make it more mysterious than it really is. Your word's pretty clear, especially on issues of the heart, especially on issues of worship. I pray, Father, keep us from idolatry. Keep us from worshiping ourselves, because this is the very heart of this satanic influence and power. Guard us. Help us not to buy into the lie. Help us not to buy